This is the 21st message out of 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at the fight, the good fight of faith. But before we start, I have a question for everybody. Do you really trust God? Yeah, well, that's the right answer. So, you know, if you truly trust God, then there are a number of things that would be true. But a couple of them would be, first, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because you believe his very words where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And secondly, what it means is you've placed your life into the hands of God, and you no longer own your own life. And because you don't own your life, then we also know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. See, these statements are true, and we should take them to heart as we look at this election we just finished. An election which troubled some. It was Pamela that before the election told me, Pastor Bill, everybody should read the 13th chapter of Romans, which begins with, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And I believe Pamela told me this because she trusts the Lord, and I trust the Lord. And so if I trust the Lord that he is in control of all things, he oversees all things under the sun, then instead of the rhetoric and the things that are going crazy this week after the election, we need to be purveyors of love and grace and mercy. Please don't get caught up in all this hoopla that's going on in the media and Facebook and the world. What we need to do as Christians is be praying for our country, praying that people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It was God that inspired Isaiah to write, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Our church should be a house of prayer for Republicans, for Democrats, for the Green Party, for everybody else. And I want to take some time this morning then to pray for our country, to pray for healing, to pray for our leaders, that God will touch the hearts of those that have been elected into a variety of offices, not just the president, and that he will touch their hearts. He will guide them and help them serve in a way that will honor him. And then for us, we need to pray that we keep our focus on what's truly important, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that we are called to share the gospel with all those that God puts in our lives. So let's take a moment and just pray. Father, we thank you that you are in control, that in this crazy world, in this world full of conflicts, crazy elections, bombs, earthquakes, and everything that's going on, you have a purpose for all things, and you use all things. So, Father, help us keep our focus on you this morning. Help us keep our focus on our relationship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do lift up all those in leadership, that you would put on their hearts the desire to be true, to honor you, to be faithful. Father, help our country be known as a country of prayer, a country that is honest and truthful in all things. Father, we give our lives to you, and we have certainly given over the leadership of our country to you. In Christ's name, amen. So as we look at this passage out of First Timothy this morning, chapter 6. This whole letter has been the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy in Ephesus because Paul is turning over what he started to Timothy. He's asking Timothy to become a leader in Ephesus. Paul identified Timothy and he rose him up and he taught him the word of God, not only to preach and teach as a pastor of one local church in Ephesus, but Paul also trained Timothy to be a pastor to pastors. And because of his influence, there were many people that were raised up to leadership by the teaching of Timothy. See, Timothy was raised up by the teaching of Paul, and then he raised up those to lead after him. See, by his writings, inspired by God, Paul is rising up and training men to carry on the work of proclaiming the gospel to this very day. The Word of God is alive. It is alive to every generation. Men, Paul is still raising up men to preach the Word of God, to be pastors, to shepherd people with love, the men to help others grow to their maturity in the Word of God, and help us know that we are to live as witnesses in this fallen world to who Christ is. Paul had just instructed that a few verses earlier that as children of God, we should have godliness with contentment, which is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything with us out of this world. We are to avoid the temptations of this world, the corruption that we see, not the use of money as a tool, but the love of money, the idol of money. And we aren't to pursue fame and power for our own sakes. See, leaders in Christ's ministry are to live as Jesus Christ himself modeled. He wrote in the book of Mark, he said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, Paul now takes us in Timothy and tells us to turn from fleeing the world's enticements and fight the good fight of faith. Even though these instructions and these principles in this section of the scriptures are to Timothy and really apply more to pastors and leaders, in truth, they have meaning and apply to all believers. These guiding principles in verses 11 to 16 really speak to my heart, because this was my role for many years in ministry, helping pastors, helping leaders to plant churches, to show their love and honor for Christ, and to give glory to God. See, I have a deep desire to help men prepare to share the Gospels, to help men disciple others, and to plant churches fulfilling the Great Commission. As we know, Jesus gave us a command. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all. All that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Even when Christians are martyred, like we saw in Pakistan, God is with us always to the end. It is my hope, my heart's desire as this church grows and as we mature, that we will have men and women raised up that will go out and fulfill the Great Commission. It is also my heart's desire that I will have the honor to raise up a Timothy who will lead this church in the future. Now I ask that you look at verse 11, the beginning of our passage. It says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." See, let me key in on one phrase out of this verse. You, O man of God. O man of God. Here the Apostle Paul calls Timothy a man of God. This term applies to Timothy specifically. However, in a general sense, we find the same use, the man of God, in 2 Timothy. And then it is referring to anyone who is sharing the Word of God. It says in 2 Timothy, "All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So twice, this term is only used twice in the New Testament. First, it's used specifically for Timothy, and then it's really used in a general sense for anybody who is coming under the tutelage of the Scriptures, anybody who is speaking the Word of God, and it's extended out to all believers as they share the gospel of Jesus Christ and disciple others. But exactly what does this phrase, man of God, mean? Well, in order to help us understand, I'd like to kind of simplify some things and change the wording just a little bit. I like to change the wording to God's man instead of O man of God. God's man. That is to say, God's man is a man who belongs personally to God. A man who in the truest and highest sense is owned by God. And if God owns this man, then he certainly does not belong to this world. This is not a man that belongs to any specific culture. You see, Paul wrote of himself, he said, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do this in all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." See, the gospel gives one the ability to transcend all cultures. It was amazing for Joyce and I when we'd land in a country not knowing anyone, not speaking the language. But instantly we began to form relationships and be able to love each other because of our love of Jesus Christ. See, a man of God is not a man that even belongs to the church. He's not a man that belongs to the board of the church. This man is not even a man who belongs to a denomination or those who ordained him. This man is God's man. Fully owned by God and serves God with a passion. It's a very distinctive title to be called a man of God or God's man. This is a specialized title drawn out of the Old Testament. Paul pulled this title he gave Timothy out of the Old Testament. Even though it's only used twice in the New Testament and by Paul, once in 1 Timothy and once in 2 Timothy, it appears in 363 verses in the Old Testament. This term was used to identify men who belonged to God. They were God's men, and as Scripture says, as a man of God, they spoke for God. It is said of Moses that he was a man of God. In the angelic messenger that God sent down to the wife of Manoah, the mother of Samson, that angelic being was called a man of God. It is said of the prophet that spoke to God for God to Eli, the high priest, and predicted judgment on Eli's family. That prophet was called a man of God. Samuel was called a man of God. Many prophets were called a man of God, and including Elijah and Elisha. David was called a man of God. It's a specific term or phrase that we see, and its use applies to those who spoke the word of God or someone who was a spokesman for God. The phrase man of God means someone uniquely called to proclaim the word of God. The man of God referred to here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is Timothy. But in a broader sense, it is any man who God is equipping to preach and lead in all the scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy, as we said earlier, all scripture is breathed out of God for and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. So in the broad sense, this refers to all believers, both men and women, for believers are to be equipped by the Scripture and completed by the Scripture for every good work by faith in Christ and trust in the truth of the Scriptures. So how can we speak and how can we give the message of God if we don't know what the Scriptures say? See, all Scripture is given to us as men of God that we may be perfected, made adequate to proclaim the Word. It is this calling that conveys the very meaning of a man of God. Paul labels Timothy, oh, you man of God. He places Timothy in this long line that we see through the Scriptures of prophets and angels and kings. It's pretty amazing to think about being a man of God. Actually, I think it's almost overwhelming. It's awe-inspiring. I can just see Paul, you know, once he was saved and pulled up off the road, he probably spent the rest of his life almost overwhelmed with the realization that God had plucked him up off the road. He was a horrible sinner. He hated the gospel. But God purged him and cleansed him. He was no longer a blasphemer, a murderer. He was turned in to a man of God. You know, I'm certainly no Paul, but this is exactly what God has done with my life. I am so amazed that he even saved me. I can't believe he has the grace he has to save someone. It is truly amazing that he can save somebody that was such a wretch that I was. So there was for Paul, and I think there's for me, this overwhelming sense of this transformation that God does, this gratitude for what God does in your life. And I completely agree with the song, Amazing Grace. See, Timothy is part of this long line of men selected. He is one of many that are owned by God and are called to be in service to God and to be a spokesman for God. So these are historic designations that Paul uses here and belongs uniquely to those called to speak for God. From the very beginning of my salvation, this idea is what fastened me to the Scriptures. Coming out of a cult, the Scriptures were so important because they are the truth. And then it makes me realize that who owns my life and that I was bought with a price. I mean, I know this is true of every believer. I know it's true of you. But I have to tell you, to preach the Word of God means that I cannot speak my own opinions. I cannot speak my own ideas. I have to speak the Word of God, and the Word of God never changes. And all I can say is praise be to God that it doesn't change. The Apostle Paul makes this so wonderfully clear to the Corinthians when he said, I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, Paul knew only what God had inspired. Paul did not speak of things that related to worldly wisdom. In fact, Paul knew nothing but the foolishness of God, as it is written later, in first chapter of Corinthians. It says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul knew one thing only, that he was God's man, and he was given God's message, and he would preach it until the day he died. See, Paul was focused on, and he is instructing Timothy to focus on, and he's calling each of us to focus on, that we are to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, and fight the good fight of the faith. This is what we're called to do. So we live in a fallen world. This election showed us that. And in this post-election, for example, we are called to live and speak and act in a way that gives God glory, not get down and wallow in what is going on in all the media we see. For this is the lifestyle. If we live the life Christ calls us to, it will attract people to want to know more about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being a spokesman of God always calls one into battle. For Paul and Timothy and all pastors, and really for each of you, there is a battle we must fight. The battle against flesh, the devil, and resisting not being one of the world. Paul tells Timothy in verse 12 of our passage, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul is wanting Timothy, and by way of his writing the scriptures that we have been given and been passed down to us, he is asking all believers to stand strong for the gospel. A pastor or a Christian or a church that is lethargic is ineffective. In fact, John heard Jesus say this in the book of Revelation. He said about the church of Laodicea, he says, I know your works. You are neither hot or cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, blind, poor, and naked. I counseled you to buy the gold from me that was refined by fire, so that you would be rich, and white garments so that you could clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes that you may not see. Now listen to how Jesus ends this passage. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. So I have to ask myself, and I really have to ask each of you, do you and I need to be reproved? Do we need to be disciplined? Do we lack zealousness for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you not hardly wait to want to share what Christ has done in your life to whoever God puts in your life? See, or do we lack repentance? Do we have this holy arrogance that we think we're better than those that aren't saved. Paul says we need to fight the good fight of faith. And the word faith here implies the whole Word of God, the complete Bible. We cannot have faith in Christ apart from what is found in the Bible. In the truest sense, if we do not believe, embrace, and live out the Word of God as God has revealed it, then we can't be true Christians. So Paul said we are to live our faith. Our faith is founded on the Bible. Christ says we are to be zealous for Him, and we are to take the gospel to the lost. Well, does this describe me? Does it describe you? Are you sharing the gospel with the people you work with, like Tim? If not, then God says, repent. Repent and live for Christ. See, if we don't live in this manner, then how are we going to do, as it says at the second half of verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, it's written in verse 12. And then Paul takes this and he writes his own epithet. Paul wrote, he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. See, I desire this as my epithet. This could be written on my tombstone and I would be very pleased. See, what will your tombstone say? Earthly riches really have no place in heaven. What will be your legacy? What will be your eternal legacy to your children? And I'm not just speaking of your biological children, because I hope that every one of you, I desire for every one of you to have spiritual children at all, as well, just as Timothy was Paul's spiritual child. What will your legacy be? Not money left, but eternal legacy. What will it be? Even though, as I said, this passage is written to Timothy as a pastor, an elder, and a leader, it applies to all of us. And Paul says we're to fight this good fight of faith. And as a result, then, as it says in the second half of verse 12, it says, as we fight this good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is what you're supposed to be doing with your life. Witnessing. See, God will use your witness and He will use it for His own purposes. We're not accountable for who actually gets saved. We're just called a witness. See, that's God's job, not ours. But we're called to a lesser, but an important job. Our lesser job is living a good and faithful witness for Christ, and thus bringing honor to God and letting Him decide how to use that in people's lives. So Paul continues with talking about faithfulness. He continues in his charge to Timothy. He says in verses 13 and 14, he says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is His testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This charge was not just for Timothy. It's for all of us. See, so how we understand this charge, how are we supposed to understand this charge from Paul? How is it supposed to affect our lives? Well, first, we need to understand that to keep this commandment that it talks about here in this verse 14 is not limited to a specific commandment of God. It is referring to the entire Word of God. To keep the commandment is to protect its original meaning and guard it in its entirety. The word of God doesn't change, and it says in the scriptures, woe to those who change the word of God. Now, in our modern time, we have seen all sorts of people rewrite the Bible and change the word of God. But this is what Paul so clearly told the Galatians, and he tells us today that is the result of that. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Accursed here means to be damned to hell without any salvation. Paul is encouraging Timothy and all Christians in his many writings that we are to be careful to, and we are charged to guard the truth that God has given us. That we need to know the word so well that we instantly recognize false teachers. We must realize that the only power that we have to understand the scriptures comes from the gift of God, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and it gives us spiritual wisdom to understand the scriptures. And then once we understand the scriptures, we're supposed to faithfully hold to it and keep it and guard it and proclaim it in our lives and proclaim it to those who don't know Jesus Christ. Paul was a faithful witness to our Lord Jesus. But even a more true and a more faithful witness to God was Christ himself. Christ, the man God, Christ, God incarnate, said, it says, Christ's testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. See, Jesus our Lord is the perfect example of one who held fast to his confession until death. Jesus was faithful because he trusted God the Father to deliver him both in life and in death. So, the Apostle Peter wrote, he said, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Who is him that judges justly? God the Father. So, we aren't to fear persecution. What's the worst thing that can happen? They kill you and you're in heaven. It's not all that bad. See, when Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, as recorded in Matthew's gospel account, Pontius Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus boldly replied, you have said so. See, Jesus stood his ground. He spoke the truth. He didn't do it with hatred. He didn't do it with meanness. He just spoke the truth and turned it over to the Lord to care for him. See, those who invoke the name of Christ as their Lord, those who call themselves Christian, are we called to do anything less? Should we not be willing to actually die for our beliefs? See, Paul was instructing Timothy and telling him, and he's telling you, and he's telling me that we are to be faithful, faithful to the end. Paul continues in verse 14 saying to Timothy, and in reality saying it to all believers, he's saying, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy and you and I are to remain faithful permanently until the day we die or Jesus comes back. The appearing of the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 14. What a glorious event that could be. I am ready anytime he wants to come back. A man who is motivated by Christ to preach His word is always living in the intimate return of our Lord Jesus Christ. John heard the Lord say to him in Revelation, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." See, aren't we called by the Scriptures to live in a way that we could be happy about Jesus' return at any moment? We wouldn't be ashamed because of what we're doing or not doing. See, for every man of God, but especially for a preacher, to proclaim God's word is this immeasurable privilege. We have been given a privilege that is beyond what we could have ever deserved. Being able to share the gospel about Jesus Christ by the way we live, and we should be sharing it with everybody who God puts in our path of life. It's a serious privilege for a preacher, and it is a privilege that must be fulfilled. This is why God warned James to write, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." This is what the Bible says, although as we look at many religious leaders in the world, and especially our country, that have fallen into all sorts of sin, they are no longer held accountable. They are no longer held to the high standard of Christ. See, Luke understood that those who God has called, He has called with great expectations. For he said, "From him," who he's speaking of God, "to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." See, this is not only for preachers. This is for all believers. You are the child of God through Christ, and He's entrusted His word to you. And you have the great privilege of not only being given salvation, but you are to live it and you are to share it. So what really motivates then a man of God? Paul said in verse 14 to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live in such a way that the gospel of Jesus Christ remains unstained and free from reproach. This really is the theme of Paul's entire letter. Paul's letter begins and ends with a doxology. If you look back in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, it says in verse 17, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to be honored and glory forever and ever. Amen." And now, he's ending his letter in the same way. In the last chapter, he says in verse 15 and 16, "Lord Jesus Christ, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him, honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So the greatest motivation for Christians should be that we live in awe of God. We live to serve Him. And it's also when he says, don't get confused by this last passage where he says, unapproachable light, no one has ever seen or can see. That part is talking about God the Father, not Jesus Christ, because God the Father has never been seen. A.W. Tozer says that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about who we are. So just like Paul's command to Timothy, we are also called to fulfill a duty. We have a duty to God based upon who God is and who He has made us. Luke cited Paul when he said to King Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision that God gave him. It didn't matter what happened to Paul. They stoned him. They shipwrecked. I mean, he suffered so much and he never disobeyed the heavenly vision given to him to preach to all men the redemption for men through Jesus Christ. He was committed to preach that until the day he died to anybody that would listen. Just as Paul pressed on, he is commanding Timothy, and he's commanding us to press on, to proclaim the truth of God revealed in the Scripture. Last week, Leland made a comment about how positive Joyce and I seem to be in all sorts of challenges. Well, it would be real easy to have a pity party. Things haven't always gone the way we want, but you know what? We serve a great God, and He is in control of it all. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, He said to the devil, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." See, this is the model that Christ gave to Paul. It's the model Paul gave to Timothy, and it's the model that we receive through the Scriptures this day. As Leland talked earlier this morning, it's all about the sovereignty of God. Paul's end to this amazing paragraph of commands by giving the reasons for loyalty, giving the reasons we are to surrender for Christ. Paul says Jesus is the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion for amen. See, Paul says God is the only sovereign. And because there is only one God. Our God is the only God, and He has complete control of every single molecule of this vast universe. Paul wants us to make sure that we understand who God is, and he follows up the title of only sovereign with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, Paul is echoing the title that was given to God alone in Deuteronomy and to the Psalms and in Daniel. And then Paul is speaking of God the Father as clarified when he says, whom no one has seen or can see. These titles are then given also to Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, and demonstrating that by doing that, there's only one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but one God. Paul is writing from Rome, where they believed their emperors were immortal, even though they died on a regular basis. So I don't get that. Paul is emphasizing that God alone possesses immortality. God has been immortal from eternity past to eternity future. Angels and humans owe their immortality to God. The psalmist wrote of God, he said, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Angels and humans will exist forever. But we owe our immortality to God. We have a divine beginning, but our future is immortality because of God. Paul says in verse 16 that God alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. God's blazing light is one of the signs of His holiness. 40 times in the New Testament, Christ is referred to as light. As the Apostle John wrote, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Paul began by saying, "Nothing motivates a man of God like the true understanding of the greatness of God." Paul then lays out the greatness of God in the next verses all the way through 16. To be a man of God is to honor and give eternal devotion to God forever. I'd like to close this morning by having us stand together and close in prayer in the reading of Psalm 23. If you would get your Bibles out and turn to Psalm 23, we can read it together. Well, I'm using the English Standard Version. You can use, you know, whichever one you want. It's a psalm of King David. It's a psalm that cries out from his heart. He says, no, think of all the things that King David went through. Some self-imposed, some not deserved. If you'll please stand. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff will comfort me. You prepare a table before me, the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Many saints die every day. But we know on Friday, 8 saints went to heaven because they were faithful. And what will the testimony of their lives be? Their testimonies will show people the worth of Christ. Let our lives show people the worth of Christ. This is my prayer for me, and it's my prayer for you.